So we see the gospel is a very center theme of what this book is all about. Now in Romans chapter 6, verses 8, it tells us very clearly about God's love for us. In fact, if you want to remind yourself how much God loves us, read Romans 6 through 8 sometime. Take some time this afternoon, sometime this week, or read those chapters. It's incredible. And in response to that, and you've heard this verse already in a camp report, but in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, we're reminded as we turn the section from the doctrinal part of this book to the more practical, Paul says, "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." Now, that message is not just true for those kids who went to camp. It's true for myself and yourself as well. Why? Because of the mercies of God. We've talked about this, laying ourselves on the altar of God concerning our spiritual gifts, that is, in serving others. We've talked about that just as far as our Christian conduct in general. Last week, we talked about it in terms of our citizenship on this earth. Today, we're going to really narrow that focus to this. Now, the focus is, very simply, love your neighbor. Now, I didn't say it was easy, but it's simply that. All right? Love your neighbor. Here's the problem with that. We use the word love in so many different ways, don't we? I'm sure you've heard this before. I love pizza. I love my dog. I love you, honey, who I've been married to for 50 years. Right? And so that word sometimes gets used in a bunch of different ways. But our goal today is to see how God intends us to practice this towards our neighbor. So here's our sermon in a sentence today. Because of God's mercies, you are indebted to love others. Because of God's mercies, you are indebted to love others. Now, I am trying to finish off a cold. That's why every once in a while you'll see me. This is water, just for the record. Get a little liquid here. But the first point I want to just make is you will always be indebted to love one another. One another, of course, is speaking of our relationship to believers. But even beyond that, to neighbors. People who you contact in different ways. It's broader than just believers. And Jesus even speaks of our neighbors when he talks about the Good Samaritan. But here's a warning. The warning is this. You cannot do this. What we're talking about today, you cannot do it in your own strength. It's impossible. This requires salvation in Jesus. Have you been saved this morning? If you're here, have you been saved? What do I mean by that? Romans 3, 21 to 26 says, "But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, that is shown, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. For this is to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." Now this passage, just to go back and repeat a few key phrases, this righteousness from God comes apart from the law. That is, you can't live out the Old Testament enough to be right before God. It's impossible. So this righteousness comes apart from that. You can't keep the law enough to be saved. It's impossible. But this righteousness comes by faith in Jesus. It goes on to say in this passage that all have sinned. You've sinned. I've sinned. We've all sinned. That's what the Bible teaches so plainly. And it says that this blood of Jesus, it cleanses us. When he died on the cross, he died to take our place so we wouldn't have to suffer the consequences of our sin, which would be terrible if we had to. But we're told that God passes over the sins that we previously committed. Here's great hope for you today. I don't care what sin you've committed. Maybe you today struggle over a sin that you've done in your past and you cannot forgive yourself for it. Jesus can forgive
that sin.
And he will if we come to him in faith, pleading with him to forgive us our sin. We turn to him as our Savior, receive him. The Lord Jesus welcomes us. Now, if we reject him, you do not have that hope. So today, if you're here, I encourage you, if you've never come to faith in Christ, let this be the day where you begin that relationship with him. And if you're not sure, if you still have questions, talk to myself. Talk to one of our elders. Talk to someone who invited you. Let them explain to you more about the salvation you can have in Christ. Because of the salvation, we are continually we are clearly indebted to love others as Jesus loves us. This fulfilling the law that's talked about in verse 8, again, doesn't mean that it makes us right before God or it justifies us. The fulfilling the law has the idea of it completes what God's wanting to see in this law. It finishes it. It's more rich than just obeying, because God, because of the salvation that we have, helps us to live our lives in a way that he has always wanted his people to live it. But they could never do it apart from the gospel. I appreciate what Lincoln Duncan says when he says, "The law gives direction to love. And love inspires the law," or being able to look at the law of God and be able to live that out. It's only as he enables us, by his grace, through his Spirit. So it's so important to realize that the law and love are not contradictory, but rather God wants to use the love that we've experienced through Christ to live the truth he's given to us in his law. Now, the first message of verse 9 is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Going back to Romans chapter 13 again, for this you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I'm going to suggest to you that this point requires really a lot of self-reflection. It requires checking your heart out. Am I treating others in a way that I would want to be treated? Am I loving them in a way that I would receive that well? I find it incredible that of all the 613 commands that the Jews will say that are contained in the Old Testament, that it's of the Ten Commandments that Jesus goes to, and only four of them he cites. And what's more, of the two great commands that Jesus talks about, of loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and secondly, loving our neighbor as ourselves, it's that second of the greatest commands that he's talking about. And really, when you take those two great commands, it's really talking about loving God, and then in this particular application today, loving our neighbor, the one that God brings us in touch with. And the interesting thing about this is as Paul is writing to the Romans, he says, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. One of the truths of loving is you must say no to yourself to say yes to others. Ever thought about that? You have to say no to yourself to say yes to others. What do you need to say no to today in your own life to be able to love someone else? It's a question I think we need to struggle with a little bit. Some have tried to teach with this passage that really what we need to understand is we need to have this self-love so that then we can love others. In fact, I came across one article. I didn't spend a lot of time reading it, but it says, to truly apply this passage and really live it right, you need to pamper yourself for 2 months. Really learn what it's like to love someone and then start working on loving your neighbor. I'd say that Moses and Jesus and Paul all understand we have no problem loving ourselves. No problem with that. We do it very well. The real challenge is loving others. And I think that's what Paul is really speaking to in this passage. You don't have to learn to love yourself. Get this, you know how to do that pretty well. You know how to please yourself, live for yourself, all those other things. But the idea here is that we need to love others. 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 through 18, talk about the result of us coming to faith. 1 John 3:11 says, for this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. For those of us who are believers, that's the challenge, isn't it? Loving our brother, we have no problem loving ourselves. In fact, Jesus, in Matthew 22:39, is speaking of the two great commands. He himself says, the second command is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And even going back to Moses in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, as he's giving the law to the people, says, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Moses says that through God's instruction to him. It's been God's design since even Moses, he's writing this law, that we would love our neighbor as ourself. Now, it's easier with good neighbors, but annoying ones, that is a different story. Came across a site this week that was interesting. Identifying annoying neighbors. I'm sure you've never had one of those. Some of these you may be able to relate to. Hopefully not all of them. You know if someone's slightly annoying when they are parents who scream at their kids all day long because of misbehavior. You have an annoying neighbor if you have a chronic borrower. You have an annoying neighbor if they do bad parking out in front of your houses. You have a slightly annoying neighbor if they end up the best way to put it is a biography talker. In other words, every time you talk to them, they want to tell you their life story over and over again. Well, let's go to annoying neighbors. Let's go up a bit. These are neighbors who party 24/7, never stop. It's just that way all the time. Or maybe those who are gossipers, and your family is hurt because of the gossip that they share. Or maybe someone can be classified as an annoying neighbor if they pull off their rock group in their garage right next door to you. And then an exceptionally annoying neighbor, maybe it's someone who is a garbage collector. Someone who maybe is a sneaky stealer from you. Or someone who does criminal activity right in front of your house. They do it, breaking the law, right in front of your house. These are all levels of exceptionally annoying neighbors. But are we to love those neighbors? Yeah. That's the challenge, isn't it? The challenge. But we have to remember that being able to love these people as a consequence of a rightful relationship with our God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to verse 10. You shall not do evil to a neighbor. Verse 10 says, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Now, after we've focused on our own heart, as we've sought to love them as ourselves, now it's time to focus on other people. How does what we do affect other people? That's something we need to learn to do as well. Loving our neighbor isn't just running what we're doing through the filter of, would I like my neighbor to do this to me? But it's also learning to see how what you do affects them. How does what you do affect others? Can you see your hurt, the hurt you cause in others, or are you oblivious to it? Some people can be oblivious to the harm that they're doing their neighbors or their friends. Ray Pritchard said this. Again, not doing evil to a good neighbor is not hard. But he says this, since we live in a fallen world, we will often find ourselves surrounded by irritable, petulant, cranky, annoying, aggravating, frustrating, crabby, unreasonable, and cantankerous people. And that's on a good day. But what about the bad days? How do you keep from doing evil to those who might be really frustrating to you? You know, you can find counsel, all kinds of counsel out there about how you get back, how you take revenge on someone. But that's not what the scriptures say. In fact, Romans 12:19, that we've already covered, says, leave revenge to God. Let him take care of that. You need to love your neighbor. And again, we're told in verse 10, this fulfills the law. Love is the fulfillment of the law. God wanted that of his Old Testament people, but they could not deliver that. But yet he's still given to us to love our neighbor today. So let's get practical about this. Let's be practical, first of all, about you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That is sort of taking inventory about how you treat your neighbor. Now, you may need to pray about this. And you may need to ask God to help you think of ways that you can love your neighbor in the way you'd like to be loved or treated as well. I think one of the first places to start is by asking this. Are you grateful to the Lord for his mercies to you? Are you grateful to the Lord for his mercies to you? Let me put it to you this way. We can seek to carry out this command of loving our neighbor as ourselves with gratitude or with attitude. Let me explain the difference. With gratitude is, Lord, I am so thankful for the love you've given to me. I don't deserve the forgiveness you've given me. I don't deserve the grace. And yet you have forgiven me again and again. And you've shown your mercy to me again and again. So I don't care how hard this neighbor is to live with or this person who's in my life. Because of what you've done for me, that's the motivation I have to love this person in the way that you've called me to. That's with gratitude. That's loving people with gratitude. And then there's loving people with attitude, which is like this. God, I love my neighbor, but I'm going to hate every moment of it. And I'm not going to smile while I do it. Right? I mean, there are varying shades between those two, but you know what I'm talking about. We can be very begrudging in the way that we love people. Why? I'm going to love you, but I'm not going to like you very much. You've heard that saying before too, right? Well, you know, we need to really just love people out of a sense of gratitude. I think that's step one. Because honestly, until we have the gospel in mind, loving people is going to be very hard. But once we understand and come to grips with the gospel and that we're recipients of that, it helps making loving even difficult people a lot easier. Okay, so how can we love people? Maybe it's help someone move. Moving is hard. It's tough. Maybe you help someone move. Maybe you pay for someone's meal in a restaurant. I've had people do that for us before. It's a very thoughtful thing. But maybe you could do that for someone. Maybe it's taking a meal to a friend and eating with them. Or maybe it's just inviting them over to your house. And maybe it's even someone you've had a difficult time relating to. Maybe it's shutting down the outside events at your house before it gets too late, so you don't keep the early risers to bed it for your next door neighbors. Maybe it's picking up trash at a camping site so somebody else doesn't have to live with it, either next to you or the next camper who comes in. And maybe the next time you hear a rumor, before you pass it on, go to the source and make sure it's true. Different ways that we can be practical in the way that we love our neighbors ourselves. Now, here's a challenging one I want to close on with this part of it. Someone challenged this week in some reading. I can't even tell you who the author was who said it, but he said, with every day and with every person, pray to God as they approach you, you approach them. Lord, help me know how to best love this person. Now, what if that were our attitude each day? That would be incredible. Every day and with every person, Lord, how can I love this person? So let's turn the corner a little bit and talk about some practical things about how we do no evil to our neighbor. Again, it's learning to recognize how our actions affect someone else. So when I say these things, these are things to not do because they'll cause damage, all right? Understand that. These are things we want to avoid. Gossip and slander. Obviously, earlier we focused on making sure something's true before we pass it on, but think about the implications on the people you're speaking about. As you pass on news, how is it going to affect them? You need to think very, very hard about that. You can do evil with someone. We know you can shoot someone with a pistol and do great damage to them, but you can also damage them by things that you say. You need to be so careful about that. Here's another one. You don't want to drive a wedge between family members or friends. Seems like some people like to just cause strife or drama in a relationship, and they don't really think about how it affects those relationships long term. We have to be very careful about that. Here's another one. If you are indifferent to other people's problems, that can cause real harm. Be indifferent to people. That's not good. You know, your problems are a crisis. The whole world needs to know and just respond to it. When someone else's problems are, you know, it doesn't communicate very well, does it? So we want to make sure that we're not indifferent to other people's problems. Here's another thing. And this is maybe a minor thing to some, but you don't spray your yard of the weeds that are there. Guess what happens to those weeds? They grow to the neighbor's lawn, right? Now, it's a little thing, right? But they might consider that harm. If you don't respect irrigation regulations, I know there can be fines and those types of things, but that also harms your neighbor and your community as well. Or maybe you keep a calf that gets mixed in with yours, and you know where it goes, you just don't ever return it. Now, we can't say, these are things as we close on this part of it, things we can't say. We can't say, I hate you. I hope you understand that as Christians, right? We get that? That's not to be our tone. We're to love even our enemies. So we can't be saying that. And we can also say this, I have loved you enough. That's it, I'm done. That can't be our tone either. Now, we may have to be careful in the way we love people. Some people may seek to take advantage, and it's not that we're not prudent in the way that we help people, but we seriously ought to want to love people to the day the Lord calls us home, right? So those are attitudes we have to be careful about as believers. This morning, we've talked about how we are to, one debt we will never finish out is loving others. We'll always be indebted to love others because of the love Christ has bestowed to us. And we do that as we love others as ourselves. It requires us to be creative in the way we think about that, to really run our actions and our thoughts, our words, through the filter of, is this loving? Would I take this as loving? And secondly, we're not to do our neighbor harm. And we can do it purposefully, sadly, but we can also do it inadvertently. And we need to be aware of those things. You are indebted because of the mercies of God to love others. Father, we thank you this morning for this passage of Scripture. Not many verses here, but it is powerful. And because of your great mercies, Lord, I pray that we, as your servants, would love others with a different kind of love, with one that the world does not recognize as coming from itself, but from you. And Lord, I do pray that if there's anyone here today who does not know Jesus as their Savior, that they may today come to faith in Christ, that they might experience the love of God in their lives. We just pray this in Jesus' name.